Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning, and it's good to see familiar faces, it's good to see new faces, and it's good to see family. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for dying on that cross for us, though you did not deserve it, but you died that, Lord, that we would have life. Lord, we pray, Father, that we can also find life in you. Help us today, Lord. I pray that somehow through this message, Lord, that your spirit would speak through me, your spirit would speak to everyone here in the congregation of what love you have for us, and that, Lord, we can rest in your love. I ask, Lord, that you would be with all of us who have had so many different things on our plate, different burdens on our back that are hard to carry. And I ask, Father, that you would just speak a word in season to us that would help encourage us to be encouraged and be ready for that day when you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the sermon's entitled Sleep On, Take Your Rest. And here I have a sentence, why keep the Sabbath? Notice there's no question mark. My prayer is at the end of this message that there will be no longer a question mark in anyone's mind here in this church as to why keep the Sabbath. I want to ask you a question real quick. What's in the middle of pride? What letter's in the middle of pride? I. What letter's in the middle of sin? I. Now, what is in the middle of Sabbath? Abba, Father. She got an introduction earlier this week. My prayer is that we see in the Sabbath, we see God today. We see that the beauty of the Sabbath is not just rules and regulations. One day this is going to take place, isn't it? One day the church will be victorious, but it will take place when the church is at rest, when we rest in Christ. Now, how many of you, and I'm mainly talking to you guys, us guys, how many of us have been in front of a refrigerator and can't find something we're looking for? Well, I'm going to tell you, most of us as Seventh-day Adventists haven't seen the beauty of the Sabbath, even though it's been right in front of us our entire lives. I asked my friend this last week at work, we were talking, and he said, what are you going to speak on? I said, well, I'm going to speak on the Sabbath. He goes, you're speaking on the Sabbath to those who already know about the Sabbath? I said, well, yeah, but... And I shared him a little bit of an intro also, what we're talking about. And he says, oh, I see. You know, our patient loving wives who come to us and say, here, the mayonnaise is behind the... It's blinding the power slide. I'll tell you what. I can email you the pictures if you want. You know, but our loving wives, they come to us and say, hey, if you look behind the ketchup, you'll find the item you're looking for. And there it was, right in front of us. But I want to look at the scriptures real quick and see the patience and love of God that he has for us as a people, just as our wives has for us when we're in front of the refrigerator. It says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to the disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went a little further. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou what thou wilt. It's a beautiful word that Christ said, nevertheless, isn't it? You know, sometimes we probably don't want to do a nice thing to somebody, but nevertheless, because the love of God should constrain us, shouldn't it? And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. What patience and love God has, isn't it? He didn't say, you know what, I'm done with you. I've tried for a long time now. He said, sleep on now, take your rest. It's the same way with us, isn't he? I want to ask you a question as we look at this quote. Taking your rest. What doctrine is associated with taking rest? The Sabbath. In this fearful hour of trial, Christ's human nature longed, even for the sympathy of his disciples. A second time he rose from the earth and went to them and found them sleeping. This was not a deep sleep. They were in a drowse. How many of us have ever been in a drowse? Some might be in it right now. They had a limited sense of their Lord's suffering and anguish. In tenderness, Jesus stood for a moment bending over them and regarding them with the mingled feelings of love and pity. In these sleeping disciples, he sees a representation of a sleeping church. When they should be watching, they are asleep. That's to us, isn't it? The Sabbath is the great question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. And at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully. I want to ask a question. What does it mean to proclaim the Sabbath more fully? The Sabbath being proclaimed more fully doesn't mean better sleeping during Sabbath lay activities. I do believe keeping the Sabbath is what God wants us to do, and that is very important. But I don't believe proclaiming the Sabbath more fully means that we need to tell everyone to keep more strict observance of the Sabbath. It's very necessary, very important, but I believe that Christ came to dispel the confusion of the legalistic keeping of the commandments, and Christ shared about the why, about the necessity to keep the commandments out of love, and not just because it's required. Do you concur? The Bible says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. And it said with a what? A quiet voice. What kind of voice? A loud voice. Fear God and give glory to him. And worship him. Why do you think it says with a loud voice? I'm going to beg the question. I think it's because actions speak louder than words. See, this chapter is talking about the third angel's message, which includes the seventh-day Sabbath truth as being proclaimed throughout the world. And it is the third angel's message. But I'm going to ask you a question. Apparently I'm getting sick, huh? Is the third angel's message really just about a day? Do we need just more proof texts to say the Sabbath being proclaimed is because we have all these proof texts that the Sabbath is true, the seventh-day Sabbath? Is that really what it is about the Sabbath being proclaimed more fully? It says here, at that commencement of that time of trouble mentioned, when the Sabbath will be proclaimed more fully, it does not refer to the time when the plagues will begin. The commencement of that time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out, while probation still exists, while Christ is still in the sanctuary. At that time, the latter rain and refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come. That's the time frame. And it will come and it will give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. Are you looking forward to that? And the Lord in his great mercy sent a most precious message to his people through Elders Wagner and Jones. And this message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith and the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changeless love for the human family. All power is given into his hands, that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world, and it is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in large measure. But yet so many have never heard these messages. It's important to worship God on the right day, isn't it? Very important. That's why we're here today. Is that correct? But it's the third angel's message more than just a day. Or is it really about righteousness by faith, Revelation 14, versus righteousness by works, Revelation 13? It's not just about a day, about whom do we honor, isn't it? Who are we listening to? The Sabbath being proclaimed more fully, I believe, is more than just Bible thumping on people's heads, although some might need it. But the Sabbath being proclaimed more fully is when people see you resting in Christ, when we see Abba in the Sabbath. It's told that it will come to pass, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. And they will say, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's going to take place when the world sees Christ in you. By this shall the world know that you're my disciples, when you have love one towards another. Now I want to talk about the importance of the Sabbath, though. You see, because the Sabbath is very clear on who we should worship. In the Ten Commandments, they're all good, they're all perfect, just, and holy. But you know, if the Sabbath commandment wasn't there, because it tells us we are to worship the Creator, not the creations. But if the Sabbath commandment wasn't there, guess what we could worship? We could worship anything, even a cow. Some do. But the thing is, the Sabbath points to the clear understanding of you are to worship the Creator God, the one who made heaven and earth. The Sabbath is also God's seal. You know, kings in the past, they would have signet rings that they would use to put a seal of approval on a document, or they'd affix it as a sign of authority. And the signet ring would consist of three things: the name, the title, and the territory which they rule. The Sabbath has that. The Sabbath is God's seal, his signet, his sign. What's your sign? The sign that God has for us is the Sabbath. It's a sign that he is our God and we are his people. You know, a lot of times, remember, I was little, I'd play baseball or I'd do different things with friends that weren't Seventh-day Adventists, and I would tell them, well, no, Friday nights, sunset to Sabbath, I don't do that. That's weird. They all knew, but something little by little, it would change. That's weird, but I want it too. What's your sign? Does the world see Christ in you? The importance of the Sabbath, you know, it started from the beginning, didn't it? And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work. It started from the beginning. The Sabbath also will go to eternity, for as the new heavens, the new earth, from one Sabbath to another. But you know, it was forgotten in between. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. It says they also have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I'm profaned among them. So it was forgotten in between, wasn't it? But you know, the Lord put the word remember there for a reason, didn't he? Remember, God told us to remember because he had already told us about the Sabbath in creation. But he also said remember because he knew that we would forget. But the Sabbath is going to be restored, isn't it? And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. The holy of the Lord, honorable shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Oh, great! I can't do anything I like on the Sabbath. That's usually what happens, isn't it? Remember when I was a little kid, I remember, oh no, Friday night, sunset, and it's like, I can't play my video games, or I can't watch the TV, or I can't do this, play with my friend, or whatever it is. Daniel, it's sunset. I said, Mom, no, it's not sunset yet. Not yet. But Ramsey Funeral Home apparently has a certain time frame when we know exactly sunset, 7:26 or 8:26. But the thing is, the Bible is amazing. It says sunset to sunset, doesn't it? You know, so it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? But you know, now the opposite has changed. It's not no longer, oh, I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over. It's, I can't wait for the Sabbath to begin. How many of you look forward to the Sabbath? Had a tough week? The Sabbath will be a delight, it says, one day. You will no longer do your own ways, your own pleasures. But it's because Christ is in you, that hope of glory. The things you once hated, you now love. And it says the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's going to happen. The breach that was made in the law of God when the Sabbath was changed by the Romish power. But the time has come for the divine institution to be restored. The breach is to be repaired and the foundation of many generations to be raised up. And this message is the last to be given before the coming of the Lord. Immediately following its proclamation, remember, proclaiming the Sabbath more fully, the Son of Man is seen by the prophet coming in glory to reap the harvest of the earth. What does it mean to proclaim the Sabbath more fully? It will be restored. The Sabbath's also a sign of creation, isn't it? A sign that God made heaven and earth. And if the Sabbath would have been kept faithfully throughout this history of time, we'd have no issues with evolution, would we? Every 7 days would be a reminder that God created the world. It says, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. In Exodus, we're told the Sabbath is the reminder that God is our creator. In Deuteronomy, we're told the Sabbath is a reminder that God is our redeemer. The Sabbath is also a sign of redemption, you see? It's a reminder that God is the one who will save us from the slavery that we have to this world. There's a lot of beauty to the Sabbath. Remember the refrigerator? It says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. The Sabbath is a sign of sanctification. And sanctification is to be set apart for a holy purpose, or to be purified from sin. Sanctification is what we all want, isn't it? But sanctification, it says the Sabbath is a sign of sanctification, the sign that God is the one who sanctifies. Not God in you, not you and God, but God alone who sanctifies. It's an interesting concept. Christ told us, sleep on, take your rest. We have all these things about why we keep the Sabbath. So many things, and we could be here for days, months. And that's all right. I won't try to do that today. But why did Jesus keep the Sabbath? You see, because we want to be like Jesus, right? And the ultimate thing is, well, you keep the Sabbath, you're a legalist. Well, so was Jesus then. Because it says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up in his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Christ was a Sabbath keeper, a Seventh-day Adventist, if you might. Because he looked forward to the day when he would come again. He told Caiaphas about that. He says, there's coming a day when you'll see me come in the clouds. But when we ask the question, why keep the Sabbath? Why did Jesus keep the Sabbath? We can begin to understand things a little bit better. I heard an example by my parents' friend Jimmy Arribito when his kid asked him a question. He was like about 4 or 5, I think. And he says he overheard his dad talk about buying a new car. And the question came about because in his mind frame of learning, he came under the understanding of why. It always has the question, why? Why? Heard his dad say, Daddy bought a new car today. The child said, why? Because we needed a car. Why? Because the old car is breaking down. Why? Because Daddy doesn't know how to work on cars. Why? Well, because Daddy never took the time to learn. Why? And it keeps going down, that question, why? Why did Jesus keep the Sabbath? See, because either the seventh-day Sabbath is very important, or it is not. Is it just about a day, or is it not? We have to ask ourselves the same question, why? Why are you here today? Why? The Sabbath is a sign of creative and redeeming power. It points to God as a source of life and knowledge. It recalls man's primeval glory and thus witnesses to God's purpose to recreate us in his own image. Creation, redemption is found in the Sabbath. But I'm going to ask you another question, why? Why did God create the earth in 6 days and rest on the seventh? Why didn't he do it in 9 and rest the 10th? You know, the French Revolution, they tried to do that, didn't they? Didn't work, did it? But 7 for a particular reason, isn't it? Why didn't he do 2 and rest on 3? You know, the Trinity, the 3 disciples, you know, John, out of all the different special numbers of 3, why not 12? 12 disciples, 12 tribes, 12 gates. Well, a lot of us will say, well, because 7's a perfect number, isn't it? But why is it a perfect number? Could it be that God knows what he's talking about, knows what he's doing when he created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh? But why? Because he's perfect. But why? You know, 7's also a number for complete. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In the image of God created he male and female, he created he them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You see, for the first 5 days, he said, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And on the 6th day, he said, behold, here is man, and it is very good. In the evening and the morning were the 6th day. But why? Well, it's amazing what God does. Put some passages in the Bible for us to think about some things, doesn't he? It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Interesting it puts here the words of creation, isn't it? Beloved, be not ignorant. This one thing, that one day is with the Lord, is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. And the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why? I truly believe that God did it for a reason, didn't he? You see, according to biblical history, The earth is just about 6,000 years old. Could it be that God created man on the sixth day? Because God saw down through history that though it only took a moment to create man into his image, it would take man 6,000 years to be recreated. After 6,000 years, finally man would lay his pride in the dust and allow God to breathe life into his dry bone. Didn't we come from dust? Interesting how God does all those things, isn't it? And then we would be recreated back into his image. There's an appointed time, isn't there? We're told that the work of God is in laying the glory of man in the dust. That's what righteousness by faith is. That's what that third angel's message is. It's all about sharing with us the importance of us laying our glory, our pride in the dust. And that God can do for man that which is not in his power to do for himself. When men see our own nothingness, then we are prepared to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to ask you a question too. Here's a little bonus. How many days did it take to create the world? Six. What day was man created on? Were each day a literal day? We better say a yes, 24 hours. 24-hour literal time period. What is 24 times 6? When man was created on the sixth day, somehow it comes up to 144. Interesting. And that great Sabbath, during which the earth will remain uncultivated for 1,000 years, this great week of 7,000 years being finished. Look at this concept. The concept of the 1,000 year in heaven, 6,000 years on this earth, the great week of time. One of our old pioneers, Jan Andrews, one of the first missionaries outside of America, he believed this concept, the great week of time. He says, you know, I think God did that for a reason. I think so too. Other early church from the years 130 to 202, 236, they believed in the same thing. It's evident they will come to an end at the 6,000th year. God made all things that follow. 6,000 years must be fulfilled. They all believe this concept too. And also, again, like I just shared with you the quote, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He made a promise to us, didn't he? On the sixth day, he created a man. Well, could it be that very soon, just around the corner, because according to biblical history, we're about 6,000 years old, aren't we? That one day soon, he will recreate us into his image. Do you want to be recreated into his image? But it takes something that goes against everything against that we have. You see, we were created out of dust, weren't we? Yes? We were created out of dust. Well, you know what? Until our pride is laid in the dust, God can do nothing with us. How can you help someone who doesn't want help? For 6,000 years, Satan's work of rebellion has made the earth to tremble. He has made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. And he opened not the house of prisoners. For 6,000 years, his prison house has received God's people, and he would have held them captive forever. But Christ has broken his bonds and set the prisoners free. For 1,000 years, Satan will wander to and fro in the desolate earth to behold the results of rebellion against the law of God. 6,000 years of this earth's history, then 1,000 years of millennium rest. 1,000-year millennium rest. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Zephaniah 3:17 says, he will save, he will rejoice over thee, and he will rest in his love, where he will joy over thee in singing. You see, because finally during the 1,000-year millennium, God can rest with his people. The sheep are safe in the fold. Just as in creation, he worked for 6 days. For 6,000 years, he has been working. He's been working on our stubborn hearts. But the problem is that we have been working also when we really should have been resting. We should have been resting in God. But friends, to rest in God, it doesn't just mean that Christ obeys instead of us. We don't have to. It doesn't just mean that Christ died instead of us. We don't have to. Because to follow that logically, well, it would mean that Christ went to heaven instead of us. We don't have to. Doesn't it? You know, we're in that great preparation day, aren't we? The sixth day was called the preparation day, just before the Sabbath. We're in the preparation day of the great week, just prior to the Sabbath millennium. The great conflict between Christ and Satan that has been carried on for almost 6,000 years, it's soon to close. Yet how few have their attention called to this matter? How few realize that we are living amid the closing scenes of Earth's history? Where's your umbrellas at? Can you feel that it's raining? You know, the Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Could it be the latter rain will be poured out and those who don't have enough oil in their lamps won't even realize that it's raining? We need to be sensitive to God's voice, don't we? What day are we in? That preparation day. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons might we be? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. You know, the Bible says here that we can hasten his coming. And I truly believe that if we can hasten his coming, that also means that we can also hinder it. There was a story of a pastor shared, or a layman actually shared, of his two young girls getting a glass of water on a hot summer day. And he said the older raced past the younger and almost pushed the one down to get the glass of water. And he was dumbfounded, and he just said he was looking, and he was like, I don't get it. Ah, and he needed to tell him about the story of the gospel. He that is last is first, and the first shall be last, and he tells him the story. And he sat them down, and he shares with them the experience of how good God is. And he says, like deja vu, the very next day, it happened. And the older one races past the younger one and then slows down and lets the other one go first. And he was so happy, just glowing. Yes, she learned the story of agape. She learned the story of you first. He that is last is first, and the last shall be first. The first shall be last. And then he hands the older daughter nothing. The older daughter looks and she's waiting. But Dad, I was last. Shouldn't he be giving me the water first? And she did that because we also, don't we do that ourselves? Somehow we can legalistically get around. Oh, I see. Well, you first. Just because maybe, huh? We have some other kind of motive. But is God just waiting for an appointed time? If so, then God has to answer for a lot of hurt that's happened in this world. World War I, World War II, well, World War II, all the different things happening. Or is the appointed time when the sleeping church will finally wake up? Are we waiting for God to come? Or is God waiting for a people who will be ready? A people who will demonstrate to the world and to the universe that God is love. I want to be very clear also, I'm not time setting. What did I say? I'm not time setting. Don't make sure that's very clear. No one knows the day nor the hour, correct? No one knows the exact day the 6,000 years will be over. Some did say this day over here, all these different days. There's close, approximate, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. Just as I was sharing with you with my parents when my mom would say, Daniel, Sabbath's coming close. You have to turn your this off. You have to do this. Well, you know what? I say, no, it's not sunset yet. And like I said, sunset's a matter of opinion, a matter of perspective. If you're in the mountains or in the valley, where are you at? It kind of depends sometimes. What side of the equator are you on? But you know, the 6,000 years will be over soon. And I truly believe that since 1844, we've been in that evening time, just prior to the great Sabbath of rest. sunset. It's coming. The Sabbath's drawing on. It's evening time now. But the blessed morning is coming. The flowers today that have been generously dedicated to my little sister, and who did that, I want to say thank you. I miss her a lot, I'll tell you that right now. But I'm encouraged in knowing that the Lord calls her blessed. You see, because the Bible says here, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, from this time point onwards. See, because Revelation 14 is dealing with a time, since 1844 onwards. Interesting, huh? Since 1844 onwards, those who have died in the faith of the third angel's message will be resurrected in a special resurrection, and they're going to see that message that they were believed in received upon by God's people. Here they are. Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Not a legalistic group of people, but a people who love God more than their own lives. And love people more than their own lives. It's important, isn't it? You know, during the Second Advent movement in 1844, the Adventist people were very familiar with what it meant to afflict their souls. Since 1844, like I said, we've been in that Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, we're to afflict our souls, and we're not to do, how much work are we to do? The Bible says no work on that Day of Atonement. We've been in a Sabbath rest since 1844, spiritual rest. But we've been working, haven't we? The people during the Second Advent movement, they knew what it meant to afflict their souls because they believed God was coming soon. Do we? Something that was said during those times, which would you rather have, your sins or Christ? The congregation said, Christ. Then from this time henceforth, can there be any hesitation about letting anything that go that God shows as sin? Will you let it go when it is poured out, pointed out? When sin is pointed out to you, say, I would rather have Christ than that, and let it go. And the congregation said, amen. Amen. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I make thee the choice now. I make the trade. I make thee my choice. It is gone. And I have something better. Thank the Lord. Then where in the world is opportunity for any of us to get scourged over our sins? Affliction of soul has nothing to do with discouragement, but encouraging when God shows you who you are apart from him, and we run to him, less of me, more of you. If the Lord has brought up sins to us that we never thought of before, that only shows that he is going down to the depths, and he'll reach the bottom at last. And when he finds the last thing that is unclean or impure, that is out of harmony with his will, and brings that up and shows that to us, we say, I would rather have the Lord than that. Then the work is complete, and the seal of the living God can be affixed upon that character. And the congregation said, amen. Isn't there beauty in the Sabbath? But I'm going to ask you, what's it going to look like, that Day of Atonement, when the earth will be lightened with his glory? Joel gives us a little description. It says, the day of the Lord cometh, and is nigh at hand. And it says there will be a great people that there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. It says their appearance is the appearance of horses. Like the noise of chariots on tops of mountains, they leap. This is a fast movement. They'll run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. There's going to be a unified people. It's no longer pointing the finger. Oh, you don't believe the way I believe? You don't believe that? You don't believe? You're not making it to heaven. I won't see you. See, what's going to happen is this. This is going to be a unified people not breaking their ranks because they're motivated by the love of Christ. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Who is this talking about? Because there's coming a people who's going to be translated, isn't it? Are we going to be among the people to be translated? We're told that we should strive to be among them. But I want you to understand, too, that if we die, we die. If we live, we live unto Christ. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, though we go into the fire, if we die, praise the Lord. If we live, praise the Lord. We are told to strive to be among that group. But if my death will bring more people to a knowledge of who God is, bring it on. Can that be our call? Can that be our motto? We do want to be alive when Christ comes in the clouds, to see that take place, to be what all the apostles, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all of them were looking forward to, Christ coming and saying, here it is. We've told you all along that you can keep the commandments, but finally we have a people who actually are. And maybe you are. I'm not saying you're not. But I'm just trying to tell you is that one day God's truth will come true and he will have a perfected people. But you know what it says is going to come like, they'll be like a thief. Again, Christ comes like a thief in the night to those who aren't watching, to those who don't have enough oil in their lamps. The earth will quake before them, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, and the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Doesn't that sound like Revelation? Who shall be able to stand? Well, we're told that in 1888, there was a son-in-law that was being set up, the Blair Bill. But the servants of God weren't ready. And said that the wind should not blow on the earth till the people of God are sealed in their foreheads. God tried to come. God has been trying to come since 1844, hasn't it? We've been in the evening time just prior to that entering the Sabbath rest. But our job is to rest, and we've been working for so long. The group of people, the 144,000, it says they're going to sing a new song. And they're going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And I want to be very clear to everybody. When we talk about the 144,000, a lot of times we're like, wait a minute, well, how many Adventists? I think we have a lot more than that. Oh, no! Okay, but I want to be very clear. In the last days when Christ comes, there will be a group of people who will be alive and remain at the coming of when he comes. But there's also going to be a large number of people who are going to be dying in the faith. Does that make sense? And what the 144,000 are going to go through is a time of trouble that no one has ever could even imagine. We're told through Spirit of Prophecy that when you think of things that are horrible and terrible and they come about, she said, well, this is worse than that. And the thing is, that group of people are going to have a love for God that though the heavens fall, and they will need it. Because the devil will not be holding anything back. And these people are going to have to die to self moment by moment. We should start now, shouldn't we? But what's our work? Again, on the Sabbath, on that Day of Atonement, it says you're to do how much work? No work. It's a Sabbath of rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for he that hath entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own labors, from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. See, the paradox of the gospel is this. There's a work that works, and it is a tremendous work that has to be done. But the work must not be by works, but yet we have to work at it. Well, then, what is the work that needs to be done? Confused? Well, I think I can see why. But you have to understand that faith works by love. Galatians chapter 5. Again, what's our part? We're talking about the beauty of the Sabbath. Here in Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, I will sanctify my great name, which are profaned among the heathen, and you profaned in the midst thereof. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I will take you from among the heathen. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new spirit, and I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart of flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you that I gave to your fathers. You will dwell in the land. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn. I will multiply the fruit. Wait, here's our part. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for iniquities and for your abominations. I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities. I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. Isaiah 58. It'll be builded. I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Did you catch our part? Didn't mention us once, did it? You know, here's another thing it says, and Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You see, we need to stand still, hold our peace, work hard at not working, and see the salvation of the Lord. Too often we get in the way, don't we? When we should have just said, Lord, what should I do? But instead, we were trying to do it ourselves. And that's the beauty of the Sabbath. The Sabbath has nothing to do with legalism. It's all about how we can be free in Christ and just rest in him. That's the beauty of the Sabbath. Some of the beauty. The Sabbath is huge. But how do we stand? The Bible says to a sleeping church, remember, he said to disciples, sleep on, take your rest. He says, awake, awake, arise, and sit down. I love that. This is your job. Arise and sit down. Stand, see in the salvation that I can give you. And this is not cheap grace. This is powerful grace. When we see how good God is, there's no limit to the things. This world will see that humanity can, wow, you mean you love me? You mean, why would you love me even though I'm doing these evil things to you? Arise and sit down. Because, you know, say someone does something wrong to us, we're going to arise. God said, no, sit down. I'll take care of this. Too often we like to get up and stay up, don't we? He says, sit down. The power of God's word is going to have a key factor to the Sabbath. He spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. The same way, could it be the same way that God created it is the same way he will recreate us? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. When we will believe what God says, could it be that he's looking for a people to believe his word? I've said it. There's going to be a people. When will you believe me? Could you imagine the pain that's going on in God's heart? Because we have to remember God has emotion. Too often we look at him like a character. Or a person with no emotion. Yeah, he's God, this and this and this. He feels, doesn't he? There's not a pain felt that he doesn't feel, not a tear shed that he doesn't shed. Can you imagine? He's just like, Daniel, are you going to accept me? He chose that again. Oh, it just hurts. One day soon, it's told that therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. We're going to believe his word. God's looking for that people, isn't he? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. On Mount Zion I saw beautiful people. Thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice. With a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. I keep seeing that. That's pretty important, isn't it? For people to see eye to eye, not breaking their ranks, realizing that they're all in this same boat. Don't we need to get in the ark? Even though the ark is stinky? Remember that? But that was the best place to be. We need to see eye to eye. It says, they break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. When will you believe it? It says, he's already done something for us. Just believe it. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I want to share with you just a concept. It says he hath redeemed Jerusalem. He's already done something good for us. You know how good God is? This is how good God is. God is so loving to you, to me, to all of us, that you can't do a thing that would make him love you more. And you can't not do a thing that would make him love you any less. But do we believe God is as good as he says he is? That's what he's waiting for. The day of atonement is really that day of at-one-ment, when the two become one flesh, when the bride marries the bridegroom. But so often we know and we're told of the fickle fiancé who's not quite ready for the marriage, not ready for the commitment because I have a career or I have this. But yet one day soon, that day of atonement, the day of at-one-ment, when the two become one flesh will take place, the marriage of the Lamb. Brethren, how can we get away from the seal of God? Remember, we're talking about the Sabbath, aren't we? Then are we not right now in the time of the sealing? Congregation said, yes. And it is through the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Is it not? Yes, sir. And then when that seal is received, when that is affixed there, these can stand through the time of the plagues, through all the temptations and trials of Satan, when he works with all power and signs and lying wonders. And when that is past, then entrance into the heavenly city, entrance into the heavenly city, thank the Lord. There are the tests that we are to pass through. But brethren, when we have this righteousness of Christ, we have that which will pass through every test. And in that day, there are going to be two parties there. There are going to be some there when the door is shut, and they will want to go in, and they will say, Lord, open to us. We want to come in. And someone comes and asks, what have you done that you should come in? What right have you to enter into the inheritance here? What claim have you upon that? Oh, we are acquainted with you. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Yes, besides that, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name we have cast out devils. In thy name we have done many wonderful works. Why, we have done many wonderful things. Lord, is that not evidence enough? Open the door. What is the answer? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What did they say? We have done many wonderful works. We have done them. We are all right. We are righteous. We are just. Exactly right. Therefore, we have a right to be there. Open the door. But we doesn't count there, does it? There's going to be another company there that day, a great multitude that no man can number. Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to seeing your loved ones in the past who we can't see right now? All nations and kindreds and tongues and people, and they will come up to enter in. And if anyone should ask them that question, what have you done that you should enter here? What claim have you here? The answer would be, oh, I have not done anything at all to deserve it. I am a sinner, dependent only on the grace of the Lord. Oh, I was so wretched, so completely a captive, in such a bondage that nobody could deliver me but the Lord himself. So miserable that all I could ever do was to have the Lord constantly to comfort me. So poor that I had constantly to beg from the Lord. So blind that no one but the Lord could cause me to see. So naked that no one could clothe me but the Lord himself. All the claim that I have is what Jesus has done for me. But the Lord has loved me. And when in my wretchedness I cried, he delivered me. When in my misery I wanted comfort, he comforted me all the way. And when in my poverty I begged, he gave me riches. When in my blindness I asked him to show me the way that I might know the way, he led me all the way and made me to see. When I was so naked that no one could clothe me, why, he gave me this garment that I have on. And so all that I can present, all that I have to present as that upon which I can enter, any claim that would cause me to enter is just what he has done for me. If that will not pass me, then I am left out. And that will be just too. If I am left out, I have no complaint to make. But oh, will not this entitle me to enter and possess the inheritance? But he says, well, there are some very particular persons here. They want to be fully satisfied with everybody that goes by here. We have 10 examiners here. Think of the 10 commandments. When they look into a man's case and say that he is all right, when he can pass, why then he can pass. Are you willing that these shall be called to examine in your case? And we shall answer, yes, yes, because I want to enter in. And I am willing to submit to any examination, because even if I am left out, I have no complaint to make. I am lost anyway when I am left to myself. Well, says he, we'll call them then. And so those 10 are brought up, and they say, why, yes, we are perfectly satisfied with him. Why, yes, the deliverance that he obtained from his wretchedness is that which our Lord wrought. The comfort that he had all the way and that he needed so much is that which our Lord gave. The wealth that he has, whatever he has, poor as he was, the Lord gave it. And blind, whatever he sees, it is the Lord that gave it to him. And he sees only what is the Lord's. And naked as he was, that garment that he has on, the Lord gave it to him. The Lord wove it, and it is all divine. It is only Christ. Why, yes, he can come in. And here, the congregation broke out in singing. It was not, okay, congregation, sing this song now. They broke out into singing because of a heartfelt, Jesus paid it all. That's what was happening back then. Could it be happening now? Is the rain pouring out? And we don't realize it's even raining. We need that oil, don't we? The Bible says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find turmoil unto your souls. What? God wants us to find rest? And that's what he's been trying to teach us for 6,000 years, isn't it? We need to rest from our labors. Rest from even our own good intentions, don't we? The Christian world looks at those who keep the Sabbath as legalists, thinking that those who keep the Sabbath are maybe trying to work their way to heaven. And well, maybe for some they're right. But the Sabbath being proclaimed more fully is the exact opposite of legalism. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that God is our creator, our redeemer, and that we are to rest from our own works, our own labors, even our own good intentions, and we're to solely find our rest in Christ. Proclaiming the Sabbath more fully isn't going to be us going out and sharing with people about more burdens that they need to carry, but rather demonstrating to the world what it means to rest in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, both in church and outside church, in the home and outside the home, how we treat those who have and those who have not. Proclaim the Sabbath more fully is seen in how we treat our neighbor, how we treat our spouse, where are you at, Sonia? Our friends, our family, our coworker, our classmates. Proclaim the Sabbath more fully is sleeping good at night because God has put a love of souls for souls in your heart. And proclaiming the Sabbath more fully is not sleeping good at night because God has put a love for souls in your heart. Matthew chapter 11 tells us that the key to resting in Christ is found by learning of Christ. The people who rest will rest in the knowledge of who God is and that God is love and that he really does love them. We can have a rest unto our souls when we let go and let God. When we let go and let God take the reins into his own hands. But you see, God will only do that when he has a people who are willing to give them up. I'm going to ask you a question. Guess what, guys? We're closing. How is love spelled? Oh, everybody's hesitant. It could be a trick. So, say it one more time. I think there's probably a lot of good answers, but I'm going to share something that I've really come to appreciate. How is love spelled? I asked a friend this last week. I was talking to him, and we were talking about the Sabbath, and after I got the phone, Sonia told him, you didn't know Daniel was going to preach his sermon to you and use you as a test, huh? I asked him, I said, how do you spell love? He says, L-O-S. Says, sorry, you went to the wrong university. We spell love T-I-M-E. Time. Because it is who or what we spend the majority of our time with that we love. It's who or what or where we go whenever we have a free moment that we love. You ever done that? You know, you're at school, you're at work, or you're here, you're there, and if you have a free moment, you're just going to go do whatever it is you needed to do, right? So, and you're like, I can't, did Daniel text me? Is that what you're looking for? I don't know. But the thing is where we go when we have a spare moment, time. Except we be as little children, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Little kids, they love to play. And the majority of time, it doesn't matter if the child is playing with a toy, a doll, dirt, or just simply using their imagination. When someone plays with them, it means the world to them. They just want your time. And the Sabbath is a beautiful reminder of whom we should be spending our time with. It's a once-a-week reality check. But you know, I was studying with one of my little brother's friends, and the person said, you know, my dad calls you guys, oh yeah, you're Seventh-day Adventist, right? I said, yes. So my dad calls you guys one-day Adventists. I said, what? Yeah, because you basically are Christian once a week. I was like, ouch, that was a hit. But the thing is, though, for sometimes it's true in our lives, isn't it? That maybe we're a one-day Adventist. One day a week we're looking forward to Christ coming. But the other six were like, Lord, please tarry, hold on. Because we are not ready. But the truth is, we are not ready. We need to lay our glory, our pride in the dust, don't we? You know, the Sabbath is such a beautiful reminder. And I praise the Lord we're on the Sabbath today because we are on overtime, aren't we? And thank you for your patience. Closing thought. Remember, if we're so tired from our work week that we always sleep through the Sabbath, we miss the blessing. Though I'll be first to tell you that there's something special in a Sabbath nap, but the real blessing is when we are resting in Christ the whole week. The way they used to count the days, Sunday through Sabbath, were first of the Sabbath, second of the Sabbath, third of the Sabbath, and finally they came unto the Sabbath. They lived the whole week preparing for the Sabbath. But if all we do is sleep on the Sabbath, you know, Sabbath lay activities, right? Because we have such a hard work week, we miss the true blessing of the Sabbath. But I'm saying that the Sabbath was created more as a reminder, and let me be very clear though also, I'm not saying that we can't sleep or physically rest on the Sabbath. I'll make sure it's clear, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the Sabbath was created more as a reminder of our need for spiritual rest. But we don't find spiritual rest through our eyelids, do we? We find it in Christ. We need to spend more time with Christ. What are we spending our time with? Who are we spending our time with? We are told that if we are studying our Bibles wholeheartedly the way we should be, that God would teach us new things from His Word on a daily basis. What have we been learning lately? More of Christ or more of the world? He loves us so, and He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. And friends, let me please tell you that God has gone the distance for us. He's gone the distance, hasn't He? Do you think God has patience with us? He loves us so. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Could we have spent more time with Christ this last week? And I'm going to be very clear with you also. I'm not telling you that you need to go pray and read your Bible. I will not tell you that. But I will tell you that God is wanting to spend some time with you. So in closing, sleep on, church. Take your rest.